We're in the middle of Ephesians and studying God's love for us. And we spent the first several weeks, probably 10 or so, I haven't counted, looking at the profligate, the overwhelming, the lavish love that God has for us in Christ. And now Paul tells us in the first of Ephesians 4 that we should walk in a way that is consistent with that love. In other words, our life should be a living mirror, an image of how Christ has loved us. And he begins telling us specifically, what does that mean for how you live in the church? What does that mean for how you live in your family? What does that mean for how you live in the world? And he comes to this one particular sin, this one particular issue, and says, the love of Christ absolutely eradicates that sin. And if it doesn't, then it's not in your life. And he says that with great emphasis. And so we will begin reading this text again, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 14. Please hear the word of the Lord with me. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. To my mind, there's only one movie that deserves to be called the greatest Western ever made, and that is Lonesome Dove. It's a four-part miniseries. That's how good it is. You can't watch it in one night unless there's an ice storm and you've got nothing else to do. And Lonesome Dove is about three retired Texas Rangers, Gus, Call, and Jake. And Gus and Call had settled down after kind of settling Texas, and they got a ranch with some cattle on it. And Jake, he never settled down. He's always out roaming, going from poker game to poker game, city to city. And the kind of the turning point of the movie is when Gus and Call decide that Texas is too settled for them and they need to go someplace wild. So they gather up a herd of cows and they take them. They're herding them up to Wyoming to start a new farm. And Jake has to leave town too, but he doesn't want to go with them. He's going to go to San Francisco and, get involved with the city life and play around there. And so they separate. And there's a point comes in the movie when Gus and Call come across a band of raiders, of murderers. They find horses stolen. They find bodies of dead people. And they send their tracker out to find out where these outlaws have gone and how they're going to get them and what they need to do to catch them. Because Texas Rangers, they were the law, they were judge, jury, policeman, they were the entire thing, executioner. And they were going to go and bring these men to justice swiftly. And so they send out Dish, their tracker, and he comes back and he's got tears in his eyes. And Tommy Lee Jones looks at him, he's called, and he says, what's wrong with you, Dish? And Dish says, Mr. Jake is with him. And Call says, well, how do you know that? Maybe somebody just stole his horse. He goes, oh, no, sir, I know the track his horse make when he ride it. And so they catch up with the outlaws, and sure enough, there's Jake, everybody's favorite, the one who brings the party with him. Their longtime companion, their colleague and best friend. There he is. Call looks at him, they get the gun shot drop on him, and he He says, tie them up, take off their boots. And Jake starts to say, well, what do you mean? I'm your buddy. I'm your friend. You're going to free me from these guys, right? Gus looks at him and says, Jake, you know the law. You ride with outlaws, you die with outlaws. And Jake gets this panicked look on his face because he knows Gus doesn't say something if he doesn't mean it. And he says, I never killed anybody. I never stole anything. I was just riding with these guys to get across the land. And Jake says, well, I'm sure that's true. Gus. Gus says, Jake, I'm sure that's true, Jake. But somewhere, somehow, you crossed the line. And Jake looks at him with tears in his eyes and says, I never saw no line, Gus. I never saw no line. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about greed and sexual immorality. And we've talked about the weight of it. That these are sins that God says you cannot have them in your life. And if they are in your life, that is a sign that you are not in Christ. These sins will lead you out of the kingdom. He says, do not be fooled. Let no one persuade you with empty words. If you are sexually immoral, you will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. And it's not enough for me as your pastor to talk about that. I've got to show you exactly where the line is. I want you to see the line. And if you don't see the line, then at least I can say it was not my fault because I tried to show you the line. And today we're going to see that. I want to show it to you. We live in a culture that is absolutely sin saturated. It is sexually saturated. That's easy to see. And it is even more materialistically saturated. We have got billion-dollar companies trying to get you to be addicted to sexual immorality. And we have billion-dollar industries, multi-billion-dollar industries, trying to tell you, you do not have to say no to yourself. If you want it, go and buy it. You deserve it. No industry makes more money than the pornography industry and the credit card industry. Selling you sexual immorality and greed. And we have to stand up against them and say, this is the line. If you are in Christ, He says to you, take up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow Me. And everywhere else, we hear a constant roar in our ears that we don't even hear anymore. It's white noise. It's like the air conditioner in the background. We don't even hear it. And that roar is saying, if you want it, take it. It is yours. And we have to stand up against that. And the primary thing I want you to see is this. What the gospel does is it weans you from yourself. If you are in Christ, then you are loving. You love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you love your neighbor. If you are out of Christ, you love yourself. Sexual immorality and greed are loving yourself, putting your needs and wants and desires first. That is why they are the opposite of Christianity, which says love your neighbor and love the Lord. We're going to spend this week talking about the line, and I'm going to put in front of you the passage that we used for the call to worship. Isn't it fascinating? Once someone points your attention to it, you see how often sexual immorality and greed are linked in the Bible. Listen to this passage again. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The question I want to put before you today is God enough for you? God has given you Himself. He has given Himself to you. He has said, you live in My home. I am your Father. He has given His Son to you. Is that enough? Is that enough? Is that enough materially? Is that enough for you materially? Where is your heart? Let's look at the issue of greed. What does Jesus say about greed? He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. As we study greed, I hope you've already assumed the issue is not how much can we make. The issue is not how much money can I have in my bank account and still be righteous. The issue is, and always has been, where is your security? Where is your trust? Where is your joy? Is it in heaven where it cannot be touched? Or is it in earth where it will be rusted, corrupted, and stolen? If your treasure, if your hope, if your security, if your joy is on earth, you're always going to be worried about it. You're always going to be thinking about it because it's always going to be fading away. And if you do not really, truly, deeply assimilate and believe the gospel and believe that you really, truly, honestly have a kingdom in heaven waiting on you, then you have no other choice but look to the earth for your security. How much is enough for you? How much is enough for you? In order for us to really even talk about that, we have to take our eyes off the world, don't we? A lot of us took a fast this week. We watched no television, or at least less TV. And we watched no internet. We needed to get that voice out of our ears that says, if you don't have everything, you don't have enough. And we have to ask ourselves the question, are we greedy? That's a fun question to ask, isn't it? It's easy to point to other people out there and say, well, he's clearly greedy. Look at that car. Did you see what he drives? Clearly greedy. Look at that house. He's got too much. Greedy. But I look around myself and, you know what? Would you know it? All my neighbors have houses just like mine. I'm clearly not greedy. Look at them. They live in the same place. All my neighbors have cars just like mine. Clearly I'm not greedy. I don't even have hubcaps. Not greedy. Greedy. And we have to take our eyes off of that and ask ourselves this. What do you want? What do you pine for? How much would make you happy? Is there a motorcycle in the sky far away? Is there a house renovation just around the corner? And when you get that, you will be complete? Because that is the spirit of greed living within you. It is saying, Jesus is great and all, but what I really need is a new car, a new job. Let me ask you this way, in a way that's going to make some of you very uncomfortable. What do you pray for? What worldly thing do you pray for? That's probably your idol. You need to understand this. We have been taught a awful form of idolatry in this country. And that idolatry is this, that if you want something, set your heart on it, believe that it is yours, and ask God for it, and you will get it, and you will be complete. And I want you to understand that I believe with all my heart, the Bible teaches that that is idolatry. It is bringing God into your temple, saying, I worship money. If I had more money, I'd be happy. God, give it to me. It's bringing the altar before our idol. It is saying, bring me this, God. And that's the spirit of greed living within us. I can't be happy with you unless you are giving me that. We're asking our wife to bring in our mistress. I know that you love me, Jesus, and if you really love me, you would let me love that. What do you pray for? That is an issue for us. Are we greedy? Do we have that spirit? The Apostle Paul says, now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. So if we have food and covering, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge men to ruin and destruction. Is that, have you allowed that spirit of greed to grow up within you? Don't worry, I'm not going to stay this vague. Let's get specific. How much do you give away? Greed destroys us two ways. Greed destroys us the first way, like we've already described, by saying, if you had this, whether it be a husband or a wife or a job or a degree or a diploma or a lifestyle, if you had this, you would be happy. And you're never going to get it. That's one way greed destroys us. The other way greed destroys us is kind of sneaky. It just says, you don't have to say no to yourself. The question is, how much should you give away? And the answer has to be at least this, enough that you are in, it demands that you say no to yourself. And we guys aren't real good at that. You know why men are so hard to buy Christmas presents for? Because I want nothing more than 5 minutes before I go and get it. How can you buy anything for the man who's already bought himself everything? You can't. And I'm really addicted to that voice in my ear that says, well, don't want it, just go get it. You know, coveting is a sin. 10th commandment is, don't covet. So stop sinning by buying. See, I'm righteous now. I've got it. And that really is our question. What will we say no to ourselves for? It's interesting. We live in a culture and in a time where the only people who have to ask themselves if they're greedy are the rich folks. Right? So they've already got everything they need and they have to ask themselves, am I really giving away enough? The poor people, which really live middle class lives, the people who are in debt up to their eyeballs are saying, well, I'm giving away everything I can. That's clear. And yet we tend to think that if we're in debt, we're still allowed to live a life that does not say no to us. Well, of course I can have the newest cell phone. Of course I can have cable and internet and cell phones for everyone in my house. Of course I can go on vacation every year. Of course. And if there's no money left for tithing, well, it's just because I'm poor and God hasn't given me enough. But the rich people need to figure that one out. We really live that way, don't we? The bottom line for giving away is tithing. And I'm about to tell you something. Once again, footnote, I'm not trying to raise money today. Okay, the church is doing fine. But you're not doing fine if you're not tithing. And that's the truth. Malachi 3 says, well, man, rob God. You're robbing me. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in the store in my house. God, your tithe is between you and God. God is saying, I gave you that. Yes, I expect 10% back. And if you don't give Him that 10% back, then it's a faith issue. You don't believe He gave it to you, and you don't believe He'll continue to give you more. But let me tell you this. This is going to shock some of you, and I've already cleared it with my elders, so no one's going to have a heart attack. If you are in debt, that means owe money to anybody except your house and maybe your student loans. If you are in debt to Visa or to friends, which is much worse, stop tithing. Stop giving anything away. Why do I say that? Because it's not your money, you're tithing. If you are in debt, you have no money. Everything that you have belongs to your debtor. And you need to go and give that money to them. Buy your freedom. Mark it down. A preacher just told you to quit giving. I'm serious. You need to do that. You need to buy your freedom. Get out of debt. Stop giving. Stop tithing. And stop spending. If you're in debt, you can't afford to tithe. And if you're in debt, you can't afford cable. If you're in debt, you can't afford to give generously. And if you're in debt, you can't afford high-speed internet in your home. If you're in debt, you can't afford an iPod or an iPhone or cell phones for every household member, you still have to say no to yourself. I'm sorry, somebody had to tell you that. You have to say no to yourself. Get out of debt. The Bible tells you to escape debt the way a bird tries to escape from a trap, the way an antelope tries to escape from a lion. Full scale, eyes wide open, doing whatever it takes. Debt is not something you manage. And if you're in debt to friends, you're stealing from your friends. They're not even charging you interest. Pay them off first. Tear your check up that you're about to put into the tithe basket, write it to your friends, and buy your freedom. If you're in debt to credit cards, they're a little bit smarter. They're just enslaving you. Pay it off. All right. Now, I've made you mad. Let's make the rich people mad. If you are not in debt, you need to be giving. Your tithe is the bottom. The New Testament makes nothing more restrictive. It makes everything more lavish. If you are not in debt, you have to ask yourself this question. Does my giving infringe on my lifestyle? Does my giving infringe on my lifestyle? Jesus goes into the temple and he watches people give, and he sees all these rich people give money, and he's totally not impressed. And then he sees a poor woman putting in her two little widow's mites, as we've come to say. And he says, she's given more. Her giving affected her lifestyle. You should at least be able to do this. It sounds bad because I'm holding myself up as a sign of righteousness. I usually give myself as a sign of like what not to be. This is one time I did something right. One. Okay? I walked through Target one day. That was it. That was all I did right. Just kidding. Come on, loosen up, people. Laugh with me. I know I made you mad, but follow me here. I was walking through Target one day, and I saw a sound system for to watch movies, DVDs, and I wanted it so bad. I mean, I was just melting before it. I've got to have that. I wasn't even thinking that way because I was thinking, well, I could never afford it, but man, that would be so fly. And I looked at the price tag, and it was exactly the amount of money we were giving away monthly at that time. And I just thought, 1 month. 1 month. That church wastes my money. Those missionaries would never miss it. 1 month. And I could have that. And by God's grace, I realized how cancerous that thought was, and I literally ran from the store. Honestly, if you have money, and when was the last time you said no to yourself so you could give more away? Does your giving infringe on your lifestyle? If you see anyone in need, when you see someone in need, do you close your heart to them? And two things I would just tell you to read, study. First is 1 John 3 about giving. And secondly, read 2 Corinthians 8. I want to tell you, I think we've drawn the line too low. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, you're giving too much. Don't give so much away. I'm not asking for you to make yourself poor. I'm just saying, give enough away that the poor can live at the same lifestyle you're living. He says in verse 15, not so much that it puts you in poverty, but that there might be fairness. And just ask yourself the question, are you giving so much away that someone would legitimately come to you and say, stop it! You're making yourself poor! I don't want you to make yourself poor! Just give enough away so that the poor can live the same lifestyle you do. I know economics are different. It's hard to gauge that. But I do think we have a goal. My goal used to be that my giving would be the same as my house note. I'm falling way short of that because I needed a new house. But we need to be building a house in heaven. We need to be giving our money away. It needs to be affecting the way we live. And if it's not, then we need to give more. Is that enough on money? Can we stop that now? Okay. All right. Everybody come back. You're going to like this part. All right. Come on back. Let's talk about sex. How far is too far and how pure is pure enough? Sexual immorality is described in the Bible as a cancerous destructive sin, as I myself can tell you, and anyone who's ever committed it can tell you, you never get enough. What Satan does is he comes and he perverts a need that's within you, a created desire that is within you. And it is a desire for satisfaction. It is a desire for completeness. It is a desire for intimacy. It is a desire for relationship. And he says, take the shortcut. You don't need relationship. Just get the desire met. Get the feeling. And God has wired you so that sex feels great. It causes a release of a hormone in your brain called opioid. And that hormone is so strong that only heroin is stronger. It makes you high. It feels great. To top it off, there's another hormone in your brain called dopamine that is released when you do something wrong. And that's why the adulterous woman can stand out in the street and say, stolen water tastes sweet. And so there's a rush that comes from doing something wrong, and we get addicted to the rush. And sex brings fleeting pleasure, but a desire that never gets fulfilled. This is the line for sexual immorality. Are you ready? Everybody get your pens out. This is the line. Are you trying to satisfy yourself or love another? If you are using your sexuality to get your own needs met, to make yourself feel good, you are sinning. Your sexuality, according to 1 Corinthians 7, is there for another. You are to use your sexuality to please your spouse, to serve your spouse. It is not selfish. Nothing in the Bible is selfish. God never comes along and says, just live for yourself. Why? Because that is a dead end. That's not how you were created. You were created to be completed by Him. And living for yourself will always destroy you. It's the same thing for greed. Are you using your money to make other people happy or to serve yourself? Apply that to sex. Are you using your sexuality to get yourself pleasure or to serve another? You see right away how that just cuts out pornography. It cuts out lust. When you're looking at pornography, are you loving that person? Of course not. She's not even a person to you. If you're struggling with pornography, all you have to really do is go, well, the first step is you have to do much more than that. I don't want to make it overly simplistic. But you have to remind yourself that is somebody's daughter. That is somebody's little girl. She is a human. She is not body parts. I saw this clearly displayed for me when I was a campus minister at Delta State. We had this set of girls, they were identical twins, and they were gorgeous. There's no other way to describe it. They were just strikingly beautiful. And well-proportioned. And one day I was talking to them before class, and I don't know what went on. You know how some mornings you just don't throw yourself together well? And this girl had somehow missed a button. Maybe the shirt fit when she was a freshman and now she's a sophomore and it didn't fit anymore. I'm not sure exactly what happened. But the way she was standing and the shirt she was wearing was revealing half of her breast. And I was kind of shocked by it, and I didn't know what to do, and terribly embarrassed, kind of going, okay, I got to find her sister. Somebody's got to let her know. It ain't going to be me. But that has to be fixed. There was this boy there talking with her, and I watched him out of the corner of my eye, and he moved so that he could not see her. And after she left, he looked at me and said, I was so embarrassed for her. And I remember thinking that. I was like, okay, there are exactly 1,723 boys on this campus. 1,722 of them would have moved the other direction. But she was a human to him. He loved her. And he did not want to see her unveiled. Of course, the irony is, 3 years later, he married her. He was the only one who saw her as more than body parts. Saw her as something more than to be lusted after. Saw her as something more than just a tool to meet my need. He loved her. we have to understand that the culture has changed. And in this change is basically this. Women in ourselves, in our culture, have corrupted the need to be cherished, and they settled for being lusted for. Women in our culture have given up the desire to be cherished, and they've settled for being lusted after. It gets them, they get noticed, and it gives them a sense of impact. And so they dress and conduct themselves in the only way they've ever been able to get positive feedback. Culture-wide, our women are insecure. And that affects all of us. I don't have any daughters, so I have to borrow somebody else's illustration. A good friend of mine was a campus minister, and he was sitting in his living room watching TV one day, and his daughter came flying in a ballerina outfit. And she had the pink leotard and the big tutu, and she danced around, and she had a little princess tiara on her head. And she looked at him, and she batted her eyes in a way Mississippi girls learn to do very young. And she said, "Daddy, is I pretty?" And he took her up in his big bear hug, and he said, "Oh, baby, you're so beautiful. You're so pretty." We live with a culture where one out of two girls have grown up without a husband, a father in the home. And they do not have not heard anyone say, "You are beautiful." And they are desiring, they're longing, they're craving someone to tell them they're beautiful. And they're settling for being pretty. Parents, that has affected the way girls dress and conduct themselves. And it has affected the way girls go after sexuality. We are not living in the 60s and 70s and 80s anymore, where the boys pursued sex and the girls said no. We are living in the new millennium when the girls are pursuing sex and, frankly, the guys can't say no. And if you are encouraging or letting your teenagers date, then you owe it to them and to yourself, mainly to them, to sit down and talk about sex with them daily? I don't know. At least once. And I've tried to make that easier for you. I actually went and had sermon audio transcribed last week's sermon. So you can get on the internet now and print out the PDF and make your child read it in front of you, and you'll get real embarrassed and talk about it point by point. I would encourage you to do that. You need, everybody else is talking about sex to your kids. Television, radio, music. The option of not talking to them about it is no longer. Okay, that's enough of that. Looking and attracting looks, that's what's wrong with that. It objectifies, it creates something that is less than human. Finally, let's talk about physical intimacy. Physically, how far can you go? Teenagers, get all excited. Are you ready? Nowhere. You can't go anywhere. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, it is good for a man to not touch a woman. Psalm of Solomon 2:7 says, do not arouse or awaken love until it is time. It's not time. What can you do with your girlfriend? You can do the exact same thing to a girl that you're not married to that I can do to a girl that I'm not married to. You don't have any rights that I don't have. Can I put my hand on her thigh? Neither can you. Can I stick my tongue in her mouth? Neither can you. You can't. It is not yours. She is not your wife. He is not your husband. Girls, your body belongs to your husband. Boys, her body belongs to her husband. You need to go play soccer. Wear yourself out. Go home. Get a job. Graduate and get married. I'm not kidding. That's why we marry. So we can have sex. That's okay. It ought to be that way. She's not yours. She's not yours. I will make one. If you are in a covenant relationship, if you are engaged, you can kiss. All right, there you go. That's it. I'm not kidding. People always say, well, did you do that? I say, no, I was miserable. I was enslaved. I'm still enslaved to the sins I committed. The only regret in my life is that I didn't get married sooner and that I was as immoral as I was. It will not lead to pleasure. It will not lead to satisfaction. The Bible forbids touching a woman to make her burn. If you're moving a woman toward arousal, you're in sin. Within marriage, the question is this. The question is not, are you having enough sex? The question is, what kind of sex are you having? What does 1 Corinthians 7 say? The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. Whatever. And likewise, the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. First of all, please understand this. Sex is not a selfish act. Even if you're inside of marriage, it doesn't mean you can go and please yourself. It is not a selfish act. It may be very important for you to agree with for a limited time to not touch each other. Lots of times in marriage counseling, couples have to do this to clear their brains. You might need to do that. If your sex is purely selfish, if it's purely, I need to get it met, you need to go deal with Jesus. Your wife is not there for you to get your needs selfishly met. Sex is there for the other person. If you are coming into the bedroom thinking about yourself, you need to deal with that in Jesus. If you're coming into the bedroom, you need to be thinking to yourself, how can I serve my spouse? How can I serve my spouse? How often should you have sex? As often as your spouse wants it. How often should you go to bed without having sex? As often as your spouse wants it. How should you perform and act during sex? How your spouse wants you to. Serving them. Fulfilling them. What does that mean? It means it changes the conversation, doesn't it? So if you have a couple, I tried my best to come up with two androgynous names. Honestly, I started to go with Taylor and Casey, but we have a Taylor and Casey in the church. So I had to go get away with that one. So I went with Pat and Lynn. How's Pat and Lynn? Okay? If Pat wants to have sex and Lynn does not, then Lynn should be the one saying, let's go to bed. Let's be intimate. And Pat is the one saying, well, let me clean the kitchen first. Let me serve you with my body. My body is here to serve you. It changes the conversation completely. But mainly, it changes what sex is about. It is not selfish. Anytime that it is selfish, it is a destruction of a beautiful thing. When it is serving someone else, it changes your entire attitude. But it makes it into the covenant renewal that God had in mind. This is your homework. Last week, a lot of you did your homework. I was proud of you. But you didn't like it because it was bad homework. No TV. This week I got good homework for you. Are you ready? If you're single, I don't have to tell you to get rid of the internet or put filters on the internet. The question is this. If you have something in your possession, this is for everyone, not just single people. If you have a phone or a computer or access to something in your possession right now where you have sinned, I don't have to ask you why you have it. I don't have to convince you to get rid of it. You have to convince me for why you still have it. If something is causing you to sin, destroy it. If you have looked at pornography on your cell phone, why do you still have it? You need to have a good reason for that. I'm telling you right now, your reason ain't good enough. If you stayed up late at night watching HBO, why do you still have it? You better have a good reason, and you don't. Your reason is that you love sin. You love it. That's your first part of your homework. I wasn't going to do that. That's not in my notes, but I just thought I'd throw it out there. Secondly, especially if you are single, then I want you to go home and I want you to ask yourself, when was the last time you said no to anything you wanted? And I want you to find something that is in your life that you're paying for. Maybe it's a gym fees. None of us go to the gym, let's just be honest. None of us need to be paying those fees. We don't lose weight by buying a membership. A gym fee, cable, internet, something that you have that you don't need, I want you to say no to yourself. And I want you to pledge to give that money, whatever it was, $22 a month, whatever it is, to a Bixby Community Outreach Center. Use that money to feed the poor. That's what I want you to do if you're single. Throw away your access to sin and go find out how much money you can give away. If you are married, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home. Go home first because I can't leave till you do. Go home. Go and feed your children and feed yourself. Go into your bedroom. If you have children, put a movie on. Go into your bedroom and shut and lock the door. Sit down and talk, about money. Sit down and talk about money. What can you do without? Sit down and talk about sex. Is it frequent enough? Is it fulfilling? What you do after that is up to you. Years ago, there was a book that came out. It was the quintessence, the epitome of female porn. It was called Bridges of Madison County. And it was about a woman who was in a marriage, and she was not happy. She was a dreamer. And this drifter came through town taking pictures of bridges, and he was perfect for her. And they had a torrid love affair. And it lasted all of like 4 days. And then he left. And she would never see him again. And she made the sacrifice and did the right thing and stayed with her husband and children. And years later, she got a letter from him. And that letter just told her how he was doing and what his life had been like. But he added this: "I've been celibate since we were together." Why did he add that? Why did Waller put that in the book? Because his book pushed a button that we all have for just absolute torrid love, to be loved completely and fully and perfectly. And why did he say he'd been celibate since they'd been together? Because he was saying, your love was so wonderful. It filled me so completely that nothing else could come close. What is the message of this Bible? The message of this Bible is that you've been loved so completely, so fully, so passionately, that if you've honestly received it, nothing else can come close. You can say no to your body. You can say no to your toys and your money. Why? Because you've gotten everything you could possibly imagine filled and more. Read the Song of Solomon and be the bride and let the groom tell you how beautiful you are and how much he loves you. Don't be embarrassed to be a Puritan and read it as if you were the bride being loved by God, because you are. You are the bride. Let his love fill you and complete you. Let his yes to you be so strong that you're able to say no to everything else. Please pray with me. Father, we confess that we do not believe you have an explicit, extravagant, unstoppable love for us. We've never even tried to fathom the depth and the height and the width and the breadth of your love for us. And because we don't believe you love us like this, we can't say no to ourselves. Forgive us. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for believing that you have not said yes to us. Give us faith to receive your yes so that we can say no. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All you who are sexually immoral and or greedy, look up here and receive God's assurance of your pardon. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the love with which He loves you, has made you alive together in Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved.